morning. If you're new here, a special welcome to you. I met a few new people around, Lydia and Anne and Katie, is that right? And others of you who I haven't met yet, I look forward to meeting you after the Sunday meeting. My name is Mbonisi, and I lead the team of men and women who provide leadership to One Tribe. And I'm just so happy to be here this morning. We're going to have a great time. And you may agree with that or disagree with that. I say that for two reasons. The first reason is to give you permission to have a good time. Church should be fun occasionally. And I do it to remind myself that if I'm not having fun up here, if I'm not enjoying the truths that God's given us to gather around together, then no one's going to have much fun. And so could you turn to your neighbor and say to them, have some fun this morning. We are in the final installation, as Simba said, of wrapping up our series on the paradox of prayer. And we have been going through this four-part series. And in week one, we looked at the praying church. We did an overview of the book of Acts and saw how at strategic moments in the book of Acts, the church was praying. And we said, we want to be a praying church. We started this year with a prayer emphasis. And each of us was given access to a daily devotional, and we've been going through that Mondays to Fridays, and we started a WhatsApp group, and there's been some great discussion through the weeks on that. And then that's been through the week. Then on Sundays, we've been going through a different paradox of prayer each week. A paradox is an apparent contradiction. And this happens as we mature in our Christian lives, as we mature as a church. Maturity is all about being able to handle different tensions. How many of you know how to ride a bicycle? You know that riding a bicycle, as you learn to ride a bicycle, you learn to not lean too far this way or too far that way. As you get around Nairobi on a picky-picky, you'll know that you hold on to the guy and make sure that he's not going too much this way or too much that way, because you can fall off. And so maturity in so many areas is about learning how to handle paradoxes and tensions. A paradox, for example, in parenting is that you've got to have boundaries, but not too many boundaries. We planted a tree this last week, an indigenous tree, and not knowing much about farming, as I explained to you last week or the week before, we were watering it every day. And I went to the guy who sold us the tree, and I said to him, we're watering it every day. And he said, no, you don't want to do that. And we were doing like a bucket a day or two buckets a day. It's not funny, Sean, man. We're trying our best. And he said, no, maybe half a cup every other day. He was teaching me that you want to have water, but not too much water. And it's about balance. And so we looked at paradoxes and tensions over the last few weeks. We started off by looking at the paradox between contentment and discontentment. And we saw our guide through the series has been an Old Testament prayer hero called Daniel. And we saw how in Daniel 6, his prayer was marked by gratitude and thanksgiving to God. That's the way the Bible describes it anyway. He'd go home three times a day and he would pray prayers of thanksgiving. And so we said that gratitude and thanksgiving can become the atmosphere of our prayer lives, the atmosphere of our Christian lives, the atmosphere of our relationships. But we said that there's contentment, but there's also discontentment, and we're going to circle back to that this week because this is the final week. And the third week of the series, so praying church, then we looked at discontent and contentment. Last week, we looked at the paradox of prayer as both discipline and delight. And this week we're looking at the final paradox, and that is the paradox of prayer, or the tension between prayer as full of problems, but also full of promises. And our guide this week, once again, will be Daniel. In the book of Daniel chapter 9, you can turn there. He'll be assisted as well by a guy called Paul. Daniel, an Old Testament hero of prayer, and Paul, a New Testament hero of prayer. We find Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, verse 2. The Bible says this: in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. What do we see in this short passage? The first thing that we see, three things we're going to cover this morning. The first thing that we see is a problem. What is the problem? The problem is this. The problem is the desolation of Jerusalem. Now, you and I, most of us have never been to Israel. Most of us have never been to Jerusalem. So this doesn't mean a whole lot to us. But for Daniel and for the nation of Israel, the desolation of Jerusalem was a major issue. Why is that? Well, Jerusalem was the capital of the nation of Israel, and Jerusalem was desolate. What does that mean? Well, if we had time, we could go back to Daniel chapter 1, and we could see how the nation of Israel was in rebellion against God. And because of that rebellion, they came under judgment and became vulnerable to their enemies. And so a bad guy called Nebuchadnezzar, from a bad place called Babylon, went into Jerusalem, the symbol of the pride and power of the nation of Israel, and he put Jerusalem under siege. This is a national problem. Not just that, but he took out the king of Judah at that time, and then, horror of horrors, he went into the temple in Jerusalem, the place on earth where the living God dwelt amongst his people. He went into Jerusalem and he took sacred articles from the temple of Jehovah God in Jerusalem and took them back to Babylon to be in the temples of his God. We have a national crisis. We have a spiritual crisis, but it impacted on the life of Daniel, because the Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar, he took the best and the brightest of Jerusalem, people like Daniel, men, royalty and nobility, and he took them from Jerusalem, their homeland, and he took them into his city of Babylon, and he brainwashed them in Babylonian teaching and Babylonian literature. He changed their names. Daniel, who was born Daniel, Daniel means God judges, he ended up being called Belteshazzar. Now that's a problem, folks. Daniel is a nice kind of Nairobi name. How many of you know a Daniel in Nairobi? It's a cool name. And there's a reason that, how many of you know someone called Belteshazzar in Nairobi? If so, we're going to pray for you and pray for him or her. And this is where we find Daniel in chapter 9. His nation routed, Jerusalem fallen, taken from his home, brainwashed, his name changed from Daniel to Belteshazzar. This is the desolation of Jerusalem. And the first thing I want us to understand about the problem of prayer is that great prayer starts with great problems. This is my experience, and it's controversial, and a lot of you are going to stop liking me after I say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. In my experience, church meetings, church prayer meetings that are prayer meetings, and that are happening just because they're prayer meetings, can be good. They can be very good. But in my experience, prayer meetings birthed out of a problem tend to be electrifying. I didn't grow up here. I grew up in Zimbabwe. There's a small country underneath Zimbabwe called South Africa. And I remember an old man, his name was Jabu. I remember him saying at one of our church conferences that, you know, there's Johannesburg and Sandton, that would be the Karens and the Rundas of Nairobi. And then there were townships like Soweto. And Jabu, he was an old man, and he said this, you know what, there's a different kind of prayer that takes place in the poor areas to what takes place in the rich areas. He said, you see, when people are praying in Soweto or in Kibera, it's a different kind of prayer to pray in Karen or in Runda. I know you're not going to like this. I'm going to say it anyway. He said that, you know what? When someone is praying in Karen, God, please provide. At the back of their minds, they know that there's a rich aunt somewhere who, with just a small nudge from God, can write the paycheck. But when someone is praying in the middle of Kibera, God, please provide. They know that there is no plan except for God to open the floodgates of heaven and to pour out supernatural blessing. It's a different kind of prayer. Prayer that has found the problems of this world is a different kind of prayer. I'm not saying don't pray in Karen. I'm not saying don't pray in Runda. What I'm saying is that when we pray from a place of desolation, we start to tap into a different kind of prayer. How is this relevant? It's relevant to you and I today, whether you're a follower of Jesus or whether you're not yet a follower of Jesus. Whether you're a follower of Jesus today or whether you're not a follower of Jesus, you will be aware that there is something wrong in this world. Kind of like Daniel lived with this awareness of the desolation of Jerusalem. You and I live with this awareness, you've got to agree with me, that there's something wrong in this world. When you read the newspapers and hear about terrorist acts and mass shootings, you think there's something wrong with this world. When you follow the Me Too hashtag on social media, you think there's something wrong with this world. When you hear about, I learned two phrases this week in the hospital where we were operating, and before operating, you chat about things. And someone said to me, they said to me, Doctor, have you heard of Slay Queens? I said, I've never heard of Slay Queens before. And they shook their heads and thought, this pastor lives a sheltered life. And then they said, have you heard of Samantha? I said, I've not heard of Samantha. And they shook their heads and thought, we don't know how to help you then. You're getting behind. And they began to highlight to me just some of the problems and challenges of the great city of Nairobi and what's going on in our world. But as we see the violence and as we see the sexual immorality, as we see the Me Too hashtag, as we see the poverty and the difference between rich and poor, there's something inside that says, you know what, things aren't meant to be this way. Whether you're a Christian or not this morning, you're probably aware that there is something very wrong with this world. And there's a guy called C.S. Lewis who said something very interesting about the desolation we see in the world around us and the desolation we sense in our own hearts. He said this. He said, creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for these desires exists. A baby feels hunger. Well, there's such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there is such a thing as water. Men feel sexual desire. Well, there is such a thing as sex. Here's what he's saying. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. You see, you and I, we walk around with this sense that, man, wouldn't it be great if the world was free of poverty and free of sexual predators and free of racialism and free of tribalism? We've got this desire to live in a tribalism-free and racism-free and poverty-free and sexual predator-free world. But we can't find that anywhere. And C.S. Lewis says, well, the most probable explanation for that is that you and I were made for another world, a world where there is no sin, there's no crying, there's no sorrow, there's no death. That's already written in our hearts. That's why there's this restlessness. Augustine said that our hearts are restless until they find rest in God. And so as you look around at the desolation of the world, you're not yet a follower of Jesus, just be open this morning to the fact that your awareness of this desolation may be pointing you to a world beyond what we can see. And for those of us who are Christ followers, the brokenness of the world around us brings us to a helpful definition of prayer. Tim Keller said that prayer is rebellion against the status quo. Prayer is our way of addressing the problems we see in the world around us, whether it's corruption at police stops or bullying in your children's school or human trafficking. Prayer is our rebellion against the status quo. So what are we seeing in the scripture? We're seeing three things. The first thing we see is problems. Desolation of Jerusalem. That just mirrors desolation in our world, but that's a great starting point for prayer. The second thing that we see in this passage is we see not just problems, but we see promises. Because you see, as Daniel was reading the scriptures, he was reading the scriptures in a way that was relevant to what was going on in the world around him. And as he studied the scriptures, he began to get heaven's perspective on what was happening around him. And as you and I pray, as you and I are in the scriptures, God starts to give us heaven's perspective about the problems around us. Prayer must not be simply about us telling God about all the problems around us. It can't be just about rehearsing the daily challenges that you and I face. As we read the Bible, we not only gain heaven's perspective on the problems we see around us, but we also find something incredibly precious, and that is we find promises of God that relate to our situation. A spiritual heavyweight I know, his name is John Piper. He wrote an article, you can Google it. It's titled something like, "When You Wake Up Feeling Frail." And that got my attention because I didn't think that John Piper would ever wake up feeling frail. But he says, you know what, sometimes I wake up, and this may not happen to you, it happens to me sometimes, and you just wake up feeling discouraged. Does that ever have happened to you? And it may be because of criticism, and maybe because of things that have happened around you, but you just kind of wake up with this sense of, oh man, the sense of worthlessness or the sense of hopelessness. And he said that he woke up a while back feeling like that, and he opened his Bible. He says, an hour later, I was reading Zechariah. And in the middle of this discouragement and hopelessness, he tells how he found a precious promise of God. He says, in the middle of his discouragement, in the reading Zechariah of all books, he says, God reminded him that he promised to be a wall of fire around those that he loves. And not just that, but just like he'd be a wall of fire around Jerusalem, that he would fill Jerusalem with his glory. And John Piper says that changed everything. He says he took it into prayer meetings with him. He took it into staff meetings. He took it into the pulpit with him. One promise from God can carry you through the toughest of situations. John Piper, he talks about crying out to God and then ransacking the Bible for his appointed promise. Daniel knew about the problem, and he understood the desolation. But as he read scripture, he found a glorious promise of God. Check it out in Daniel chapter 9. We've seen the problem, now we see the promise. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him in prayer and petition and fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. Do you see the promise there? Problem. Desolation in Jerusalem. Promise. Word of God. It will last 70 years. Friends, this is huge. This is huge because no matter how deep the desolation of Jerusalem, no matter how hopeless things looked, Daniel saw from Scripture that this is not a hopeless situation. This problem has an expiry date on it. Did you know that every problem that you and I face as followers of Jesus has an expiry date? Don't hear what I'm not saying. I didn't say that you will not have problems when you follow Jesus. if someone told you that in another church, go and get your money back and say you are lying. Because Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, you will have trouble. Promise number one from Jesus. Okay, not much applause, and I understand that. Not many amens. But another promise from the Word of God is that every problem that you are facing right now has an expiry date. And that you can take to the bank. It's all good, the Bible says, in the end. And if it's not all good, that just means that it's not yet the end. The Apostle Paul, I said that he'd be backing up Daniel this morning. The Apostle Paul put it this way. He said in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." Momentary means it won't last forever. Momentary takes on a new perspective when we think in light of the eternal glory that far outweighs all of the sufferings of this life. Paul says something similar in Romans 8:18. He says that, listen team, I consider that our present sufferings aren't worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. Our present sufferings, the problems we face, aren't worth comparing with the glory, the eternal weight of glory that will be revealed in us. That is the good news of the Bible. God has promised us that one day our suffering will be replaced by glory. And that every promise of Scripture is for you and for me who believe in Jesus today. Or to quote the Apostle Paul one more time, 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20 says, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ." And so through Jesus, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Do you have a promise of God that you're holding on to? God gives his people promises through Scripture and promises through prophecy. Let me picture it for you this way. We stand as believers on the promises of Scripture. And we hold on to God's prophetic promises to you and I. What do I mean we stand on the promises of Scripture? Well, we taught last year in the Voice series that Scripture is the perfect, infallible, adequate, possible to understand Word of God. And when God gives us promises in Scripture, we stand on these promises. We can take these to the bank. And so when you find your marriage in trouble, when you find your children under fire, when you find yourself facing sickness, find yourself facing death, you can ransack the Scriptures and in those Scriptures find a promise from God relevant to the desolation that you and I face. And we can stand on these promises. No matter what you're facing, it has an expiry date. This sickness will end. This threat will pass. Poverty will one day be turned into abundance. Every promise, you say, what? Promises of Scripture, but the Bible's got so many promises. Am I supposed to believe all of them? That's why Paul said, no, every promise of Scripture is yes and amen in Christ. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing, Ephesians 1:3 says, in Christ. As we start to believe that, it makes us rock solid in the face of the desolation that you and I see around us. We stand on the promises of Scripture, but importantly, we hold on to prophetic promises. Let me tell you what it looks like. We've been talking a lot about Paul today. Paul had a disciple called Timothy. Paul wrote a letter to Timothy that wonderfully we have preserved in our Bible today. And in Paul, the disciple's letter to his disciple Timothy, Paul said this. He said, "Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction." So what I'm saying in this letter, I'm giving it to you in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them, you may fight the good fight. We stand on the promises of Scripture, but we hold on to prophetic promises that God has given us. That is why, by the way, In this church, we value the gift of prophecy. We value the gift of prophecy not because it's the trendy thing to do. We value the gift of prophecy not just because there are people who call themselves prophets who've become very wealthy by calling themselves prophets. Have you noticed that? That's not why we value the gift of prophecy. We value the gift of prophecy because we see the gift of prophecy in Scripture. And we just believe the Bible. That's what we do at this church. You say, what's one tribe like? Just tell them it's a church where they try and believe the Bible. All of it. Including the book of Acts where the Bible says that God said, God promised, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. And this is what the Bible says. That's why we believe it. My sons and daughters will prophesy. How many of you are sons of God? How many of you are daughters of God? Girls, you could put your hand up for both, by the way. You can be sons or daughters. It's up to you. If you're a guy and you put your hand up for daughter, I'd like to speak to you afterwards. And so we believe that sons and daughters will prophesy. And what do you do with prophecy? It's nice for Christian meetings. At Christian meetings, you have a few prophecies. It gives everyone a warm, fuzzy feeling. No, that's not why we prophesy. Paul said, hey, Timothy, you're going to take flak. In this world, you'll have problems. There's desolation all around you. You're living in an unchurched, unchristianized world. It is hectic out there. And so I'm sending you biblical truth to instruct you. And this instruction that I'm giving you is in line with the prophetic promises that you received in the church of God. And when we hold on to prophetic words, Paul says that by following them, you're actually fighting the good fight. And that's why when I walk into a meeting, often I'm thinking, God, give me a prophetic word that I can share with someone. Because the Bible says that prophecy is given for the strengthening, encouraging, and comforting of the body of Christ. As we speak God's word, prophecy is just speaking something that God lays on your heart for someone else. That's all it is. I've got a friend. He's got an incredible prophetic gift. He's the kind of guy who, you'll be sitting in the audience and he'll say to you, there's someone here who your bedroom wall looks like this, and this is the color, and this is, and he's got this incredible gift. And sometimes he'll say in a meeting, how many of you have never received a prophetic word? And a few hands will go up, and he'll say, well, listen, how many of you want a prophetic word tonight? And more hands go up, and he says, this is God's prophetic word to you. I love you, says the Lord. See, prophecy isn't just about declaring the unknown. A lot of prophecies actually find God laying on your heart a truth of Scripture that's timely and that's potent. And as you share that, it equips a brother, it equips a sister to fight the good fight of faith. And that's why we refuse to say prophecy, we'll take it or leave it. The Bible says eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially that we would prophesy. And I think I'd be doing us a disservice if I spoke about prayer for 4 weeks but didn't say, man, prophetic promises. Can you see what it did to Daniel? He said God gave a word to Jeremiah the prophet. And man, that got me praying and fasting and pleading with God. Which brings us to our final P. I'm excited that I may actually finish early today. Never happens. And if we do, band, could you lead us back in worship? I can't see the band people. Are you up for leading us in some worship songs? Are you up for a bit of worship at the end of this message? Are you up for maybe even hearing what God may say to us at the end of this meeting? Even now, are you willing to open your heart and say, God, if you want to say something to this church or to a brother or sister next to me, God, here I am. Send me. You willing to do that? Or shall we just talk about what the Bible says do, but never actually do it? I'm going to get into so much trouble today. I can see it. And I love it. First P, problems of God. Or problem of desolation. Second P is the promises of God. We stand on Scripture. That's our firm foundation. We don't chase after prophecy, but we hold on to prophetic words that God gives, and we eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially that we would prophesy. And then the last P, Daniel 9, verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the Scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him. in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. What do I love about this? I love the fact that even though there was a crystal clear promise of God, Daniel refused to be passive about the promise of God. What do I mean? If it was me, you would never do this, but I just want to be transparent with you. And I was in the middle of maybe 65 years of desolation. And I read in the Bible, heaven's perspective, the desolation of Jerusalem will only last 70 years. If it was me, I would have been tempted to set my alarm clock to wake me up when 70 years are over. And after 70 years of sleeping, when the desolation is over, then I will wake up to the life God has for me. That's not what Daniel did with this promise. Daniel was reading scripture. Desolation, powerful promise, only 70 years. He looks at his calendar and he sees 70 years are almost up. And there's a promise of God and I haven't prayed into it yet. We haven't prayed into it yet. And Daniel's like, there's an urgency. You can pick it up here. He says, and so I got up and I started praying and petitioning and pleading with God. I was fasting, going without food. I was in sackcloth and ashes. Why? Because even in the light of tremendous promises of God, you and I are not to be passive in the light of these promises. In our prayer devotional this week, we were talking about God giving us our daily bread. And someone shared from the story in the Old Testament about how God sent manna from heaven. And this person said that even though God sent manna as food for the nation to eat from heaven, the people still had to get up out of bed and go and gather it. Do you see what's happening here? Friends, we have tremendous promises in Scripture. Yes, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, just like the waters cover the sea. Yes, as we lay hands on the sick, they will be healed. Yes, as the gospel is preached, the gospel will go until every tribe and every tongue has heard the gospel, so that one day in heaven there will be an innumerable multitude from every tribe and tongue. These are promises that we hold on to. Promises where the scripture says, God says, I hate divorce. And the Bible says, what God has joined together, let no man separate. The Bible has said, as we train the young in the way that they should go, when they are old, they will not depart from it. These are promises we can hold on to. Promises that God is able to supply all of our need according to his riches. Promises that we hold on to. But as we hold on to these promises, we can't be passive about them. One tribe, we need to be a people who lay hold of the promises of God. That's why I love, we've been studying the Lord's Prayer in our daily devotionals. We've been talking about thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And almost as if Jesus knew that we'd say, yes, Lord, one day thy kingdom shall come. One day thy will shall be done when we're all in heaven. Jesus says, no. Pray, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As a prayerful people, we're a people who see what heaven is like. And in this day and age today, we pull bits of heaven down from heaven to earth. God, your kingdom come. God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in my marriage as it is in heaven, in my family as it is in heaven, in my business as it is in heaven, in my workplace as it is in heaven. We're a people who lay hold of the promises of God. What do we see in the scripture? We see problems and desolation. The second thing we see is we see incredible promises of God. And the third thing we see is we see a man who took the promises and prayed them over the problems. and God brought breakthrough for a nation. One Tribe, since the beginning of this church, we've said that one of our values is compassion. Compassion means that as a church, we move towards, not away from, the deepest problems of our society. As a church, we want to be moving towards the problems of our society in prayer. Problems like racism, tribalism, corruption. Problems like poverty. This is what it means to be the church. Next week when Donnie Griggs is here, I'm so looking forward to it. He's going to talk about a church that pushes darkness back. That's why we exist, and one of the primary ways, in fact, the primary way we push back darkness is by being a people who pray prayers that push back darkness. I want to show you something very quickly. Band, if you can be getting up and getting ready, because I want to bring this in for a landing in just a couple of minutes. But turn with me in your Bibles. Two very quick scriptures. Numbers chapter 16 and verse 42. Powerful, powerful pictures. What's happening is there's chaos in the nation of Israel. There's a mutiny against Moses and Aaron, and by extension, a mutiny against God. And God doesn't like mutinies. He doesn't like rebellion. And so his judgment on the nation of Israel is to send a plague that is wiping out Israelite after Israelite. It's a just judgment for the sin of the people. Number 16, verse 43, then Moses and Aaron went, it won't be up on the screen, sorry, but listen if you haven't got your Bible. Then Moses and Aaron went to the front of the tent of meeting, and the Lord said to Moses, he says, get away from this assembly so I can put an end to them at once. And Moses and Aaron fell face down. Then Moses said to Aaron, take your censer and put incense in it, along with fire from the altar. Moses is saying this to Aaron. Who's Aaron? He's the priest. What do priests do? Priests pray. God says to Aaron, take your censer and put incense in it. One of the symbols in scripture of the prayers of God's people is incense, sweet-smelling incense, rising up before the throne of God. Moses said to Aaron, take your censer, put incense in it, along with fire from the altar, and hurry to the assembly to make atonement for them. Wrath has come out from the Lord. The plague has started. So Aaron did as Moses said and ran into the midst of the assembly. The plague had already started among the people, but Aaron offered the incense and made atonement for them. Verse 48 is the clincher verse. Picture this. Aaron stood between the living and the dead, and the plague stopped. Friends, this is a picture of why the church exists in society. We're not saved merely to escape hell. We're a people saved so that we can stand between the living and the dead and push back the plague. Push back the darkness. And this is just a story of what Jesus did for you and I. Jesus was the true and greater Aaron, who came from heaven to earth to stand between the dead and the life of heaven. And Isaiah 53 says he made intercession on the cross for sinners like you and me. He pushed back the darkness. And he created a new people, you and I, who like Daniel, can see the deepest problems of our society. But we're not discouraged, because behind those, we see the greater promises of God for your life, for your situation. But not just that for Nairobi, not just that but for Kenya, not just that but for East Africa and beyond. And One Tribe, God is making us a people who pray bigger and bigger prayers, who see the deepest problems of our world, who take the greatest promises of Scripture, and in our prayer lives, we marry the two. That's how we become a church that pushes back the darkness. Shall we stand together? I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to worship together for a a song or two. Let's open our hearts to what God is saying to us. If you're a follower of Jesus, He's made you His son, He's made you His daughter.